Savior, we thank thee for the wonders of creation, and that thy word tells us how this universe came into being and how we got here and who we are and the relationship that we have to thee, the creator of all things. We ask thy help as we open thy precious word and consider this most basic and fundamental subject from it. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel this is a very important subject, very basic and fundamental. And so we're going to turn to the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Now, Satan knows that the best way that he can discredit the authenticity and the authority of this book is by attacking it in one place or another. And he's leveled his guns at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, especially. And especially the first three chapters, which tell us how we got here, how the universe came into being, and how sin came in, and how the fall came in. Now, science can't tell us any of these things. They have their theories, but whenever man leaves God out, don't trust him. Don't trust his conclusions, don't trust his thoughts in any way. Only God knows how he did it, and he was the only one who was there when he did it, created the universe. And he's told us. He's told us enough, not every detail, to satisfy our curiosity. God does not satisfy the curiosity of man. But he gives us what we need to know, and what we can come into the good of by faith, by believing him who has given us this precious Bible, the Word of God. The first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, I think it should be in the plural, and the earth. That speaks of the heavens and the earth, and it singles out the earth from all the rest of the heavens and all the rest of the stars and the constellations and the galaxies, the earth. That's special. The old timers used to tell us that the earth was the center of the universe. I think they were right. Because the Son of God came to the earth. O only here did he live. Only here was he born. Only here did he live, and only here did he die and suffer and rise again from the dead. Yes, it is the center, because the creator of all things came to planet Earth, and it becomes the platform on which God displays his eternal purposes and thoughts to us. Not any other place in the universe does this. Planet Earth. In the beginning, there was a beginning. The universe is not eternal. It had a beginning. Very important, because there are theories out there that say that matter is eternal. That's not true. This is talking about the creation of the material universe. I say material because it says in Job 38 that when the foundations of the earth were laid, the sons of God, the morning stars and the sons of God, shouted for joy. And those were the angels, so they were created first. And then we have the creation of the place where you and I were going to make our home. It's our home. Planet Earth. Not the moon, not Mars, not Venus, not any of the other planets or galaxies, but right where we are this afternoon. In the beginning, there was a beginning. That's number one fact established. God, and that's the word Elohim in the plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. In Ecclesiastes 12, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. That word creator, again, is in the plural, because it refers to the three persons of the Trinity. And so we have it here in the beginning, God, Elohim, created. A plural subject and a singular verb, created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 tells us something about the earth, and only the earth. Verse 2 is only occupied with the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That whole verse describes a condition that the earth came into, and I intend to show this from the scriptures this afternoon, that the earth was not created in verse 1 in the condition described in verse 2. Verse 2 is the result of judgment having fallen on this world for some reason or other. And I believe it was connected with the fall of Satan. You remember in the book of Job, the Lord asked Satan, where have you been? And he said, from rocking to and fro through the earth, going up and down in it. Why is Satan so interested in this planet? I believe it used to be his home. And he was thrown out of it when he rebelled against God. And then God reprepared the earth for man, whom he set as head over all things down here. And when Satan saw that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is just a preface to what I have to say. When he saw that, I believe he was intensely jealous and angered. That's what he wanted. He wanted that place of supremacy. And God gave it to Adam, the first man. Tremendous privilege. The earth was without form and void. There's two words in the original. Now, I don't know, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I know this much. Mr. Darby's translation says the earth was waste and empty. Translated by our translators here, instead of waste, without form, and instead of empty, void. Now those two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, are only used three times in Scripture together. Tohu, the first word, is used more than three times. I don't know how many, but several, maybe 12 or so. Not sure of the number. But the two together, without form and void, or waste and empty, only three times. This is the first time it was used. Now, the proper way to understand Scripture and to interpret it is by Scripture. You interpret Scripture by Scripture. God does not contradict himself. And so the use of those two words in the two other passages, and we'll look at them in a moment, tells us that this description of the earth in verse 2 is not as it was originally created. It wasn't created a waste. It wasn't created a void. It wasn't created in darkness. It wasn't created the way it's described in the second verse. Something came in. Something happened. And we will see as we look at the other two passages that it's a description of this earth after it was judged, after God brought judgment upon it. And so the inference then is that here it's a description of that. And I think that we can show just by looking at Scripture that that is so. I know that the creation research people say that day one began at verse 1. That's wrong. Day one begins at verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light." Day one begins at verse 3, but the original creation is in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, it uses this same word that is translated was in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. It uses that same word in describing Lot's wife. She turned and looked at her beloved Sodom. She was told not to do that, not to look back. And she became a pillar of salt. That's exactly the same Hebrew word that's translated was in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. It could be translated the earth became waste and empty or without form and void. I believe that's what happened as a result of judgment. But let me read, but before continuing on this, let me read through these verses. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now that first day started with God saying, "Let there be light." And God said, verse 6, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called the seas. God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Now notice that expression. We'll come across it over and over and over again. After his kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I'm going to pause here to make this statement. You cannot believe the Bible and be an evolutionist. You can't believe those two are mutually exclusive theories. I don't like to call the Word of God a theory. It's not a theory. It's the Word of God. It's what God said, and that establishes the fact, the truth of it. But the other is it's a hypothesis. I don't even call it a theory, evolution. A hypothesis is an educated guess, and it doesn't even fit that. It's not an educated guess. It's a stupid guess. It's the guess of man trying to do away with God. Evolution has the sound of science behind it, and that makes people... Today, we're living in the world where they almost worship science. It can't be wrong. And yet it's been proven wrong over and over and over again through the centuries. Every new generation disproves what the former one held and so on. Well, let's go on. The earth brought forth grass, verse 12, and herb yielding seed after his kind, And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and after every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Very good. That's his pronouncement upon this reforming of things according to his own mind. For man to dwell in and to be the head of. This creature, man, was created in his image and likeness. He was like the Creator. What a wonderful account we have in this short chapter, this very brief chapter, of how God brought this present order of things that we're living in into being, into existence. Verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds, that's a Hebrew technical expression for the universe, the worlds, here it's called the heavens, the worlds were framed by the word of God. That word framed means an ordered, perfect creation. That's what it means. Framed. A beautiful, ordered creation, everything working in perfect harmony with everything else. Not a chaos, not a waste and empty thing. No, not at all. It was created from a perfect creator. Perfect. It was created perfect. And that's verse 1. Wasn't a scene created in darkness? That's the very opposite of God. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. It wasn't created in chaos or a ruin, not the earth or any other part of the universe. It was created in perfection. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Man is a responsible being. The testimony of God in creation is seen by all of his creatures. No matter where he lives, no matter what part of planet Earth he lives at, there's the testimony of creation. And then we have verse 2. We don't know how much time elapsed between verses 1 and 2, but verse 2 does not describe the earth as it was originally created. The earth became, I believe, is a better translation, without form and void, or waste and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the first mention of one of the three persons of the Trinity that are embraced in that word God, Elohim, in verse 1, is mentioned. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, planet Earth has been completely covered in water two times, according to Scripture. Here, and the flood. Now, we know that the flood was the judgment of God against man. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. And he brought the flood. The flood was a sign, an indication of the judgment of God. We know that. Flood waters. Man doesn't like the thought of judgment. We had this, the book of Revelation, before us in the readings this morning, and it was mentioned that God wants to resist that idea that he's going to be judged, but he is. And this whole scene was judged two times. Genesis 1-2 is the result of judgment, and the flood itself. Here we have a similar situation where the whole earth is covered with water and it's in darkness. Just the opposite to the one who brought it into existence in verse 1. Now let's turn to Isaiah 34, where we'll get these two words that are used in Genesis 1-2 describing the earth. The earth was waste and empty, without form and void. Isaiah 34. Now let's start with, you can at your leisure read the entire chapter. I'll start with verse 5. For my soul, the Lord is speaking, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. He's talking here in this chapter about the land of Edom, Idumea. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Now this is a prophecy that may have had a partial fulfillment in the past, but it will have another in the future. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. Now here's the verse that has those two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, in them. It's not rendered the same way it is as it is in Genesis 1-2, but if you use the New Translation, it's rendered the same way, waste and empty. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. The translation says waste, that is that word tohu, and the stones of emptiness, waste and empty, without form and void. Same two words to describe this desolate, judged scene of the land of Edom, Idumea, in the day of God's vengeance and judgment. Those two words together, always in Scripture, always refer to judgment. Always. And they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her persons, princes, shall be nothing. Thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for fowls. Well, you can read the whole chapter at your leisure. It describes judgment. Again, verse 11 at the end, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. The other translation literally says he shall stretch out upon it the line of waste and the stones of emptiness. Waste and empty. That's the first instance where it's used. And if you turn over to Jeremiah 4, we have the second one where they're used together. I should say the third one, because the first one is in Genesis 1:2. Jeremiah 4, and it's a judgment upon Jerusalem, judgment upon Judah, that's described here. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. Verse 14, we'll start there. Oh, Jeremiah, speaking of prophesying of this, oh, Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. And now Jeremiah laments. He says, my bowels, I am pined at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Here comes the invading army that God is going to use to thrash his people, Jerusalem, his rebellious people, Jerusalem. The one we read in Isaiah was the enemy, Edom. But here we have Jerusalem being put under judgment. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Here comes this invading army. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now notice verse 23. Sounds like Genesis 1:2. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. This translation uses the same expression. Darby has it. It was waste and empty. Describing Jerusalem as a result of the judging armies that would come and level that city. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. A scene of judgment. Sounds just like Genesis. It's not. But it shows that when these two words in the Hebrew are used, tohu and bohu, when they are used to describe a situation, it's a situation that has come under judgment. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. There were no cities in Genesis 1:2. He isn't describing that. I'm just citing this instance to show that the desolate, judged condition of things is a result of judgment. And when the Lord uses the word, the Spirit of God uses the word tohu and bohu, it's the result of judgment. Now these are the three instances, and there are no other instances in the Old Testament where these two Hebrew words are used together. And they describe this waste, desolate condition. Genesis 1:2, Isaiah 34, and Jeremiah 4. There's one other instance in Isaiah 35, Isaiah 45, yeah, and verse 18. Now here, only one of those two words, the first one, tohu, and it's used in other places as well, but bohu, the second word, I think I have that right, is only used the three times. Verse 18 of Isaiah 45, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. Garbage translation, as waste, that's tohu, been created in a waste condition. He formed it to be inhabited, I'm the Lord, and there is none else. So this passage tells us he didn't create it as described in second verse of Genesis 1. So here we have the three mentions, the three instances where these two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, are used, and they're all the result, these two, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, are the result of judgment. And this one in Isaiah 45, the first of the word, tohu, waste, it says he didn't create it that way. He created it not as a waste. But there's another proof of what I'm saying, and it, to me it's the most powerful one, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's Genesis 1:3. That's the beginning of the first day. When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he said, let there be light, and there was light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shined into our hearts. We were in darkness. We walked in darkness. We were darkness itself. Any scriptures we could produce in the New Testament to prove that man's natural condition, that he is in darkness. And then God shined out of that darkness in my heart. I was 19 at the time. And he shined into my heart. And the light came in. I was no longer in darkness. He's using to describe what happens to us when we get saved. He's using what happened to the world when it was brought into a new state that he started to work on and produce, that he pronounced it was very good. Very good. He's using Genesis 1:2 and 1:3 to describe which happened to this earth, this physical earth, to describe what happened to your soul and to my soul. When we got saved, we were once darkness, now light in the Lord, walk as children of light, Ephesians 5. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter. You know those verses. Now, was man created in darkness? No. He was created perfect, without sin, without fault. How did he get into this state of darkness, out of which God called us into his marvelous light? How did he get into that state? Well, it's in the third chapter of Genesis 1. And if we have time this afternoon, we'll get to that. And it's telling us how man fell into a state of darkness and moral distance from his God and Creator. He wasn't created that way. The earth wasn't created that way. Peter. It fell into that condition described in Genesis 1:2, just like man fell into the ruined condition described here. And then God works, and he worked in your heart and mine, and he called me, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. And he's using Genesis 1 to show what happened to us spiritually when we got saved, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Was man created in darkness? No. He was created perfect. God pronounced upon that first creation, it was very good. And when he made man, it was the light of his heart. He made him in the image and likeness of himself. This, I presented this argument to a brother, and he said, that's proof by analogy. I said, that's right. Exactly what it is. That's proof by analogy. Now, I believe that, though I must say, I have a good deal of respect for the creation research people, and I love it the way they can defeat an evolutionist in an argument, but their interpretation of Scripture is faulty. Day one did not begin at verse one. That was the original creation going back to Genesis 1. Day one begins at verse 3, where the Spirit of God moves upon this desolate waste and ruined scene, covered in darkness and in water, the waters of judgment. And then the Spirit of God works, and God says, let there be light. There was light. God, who called the light out of darkness, has shined in your hearts. When did he do that for you? When did he call you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Every one of us that's saved knows that he did that to us. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Notice that verse. God divided the light from the darkness. I picture planet Earth, the way I picture this is planet Earth is completely enveloped in darkness. We don't know if it was even spinning at this time. We don't know any of that. Don't try to bring current conditions back to this time. We don't know. And then he says, let there be light. And I picture this, a whole planet was bathed in light. Didn't come from the sun. Not yet. You gotta wait till the fourth day until the sun gets into this. But the first 3 days, God did it. Is that a problem to us? Shouldn't be a problem. God can do anything he wants. And what the evolution takes millions or billions of years, God can do it in the snap of a finger. That's because they don't know our God. And it's sad to see Christians, true believers, get sucked into bowing to science, pseudoscience, and believing the lie of Satan, which is evolution. Let's just see what really happened here from the Word of God. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I was just going to go to verse 18, verse 17. I will come to that later, but I'll read it now. And God set them, that's the sun and the moon and the stars, in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. What God had been doing in day 1, 2, and 3, he says, he's now in day 4, he assigns to the sun and the moon and the stars. The whole planet bathed in light. And then it says, God saw the light that it was good, verse 4, and God divided the light from the darkness. How he did it? Well, we can say, well, then started it spinning or whatever. But don't do that. It just says God did it. Leave it there. We don't know how, we don't have to know how he did it, but that he did it. He divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now the whole earth is still covered with water, but it's bathed in light. Maybe some parts were light and some parts were dark, because it says God divided the light from the darkness, and we just can accept that. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now you have an atmosphere. Waters above it, waters below it. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now that's the secondary use of the word heaven. In verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. That word heaven is the whole universe. But here, he's just talking about the heaven that's above us, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. That's the first appearance of the dry land. Up to this third day, the first and second day, the earth is totally bathed in water, first in darkness and then in light, and then God divided the light from the darkness. And then he says in verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Now that's a secondary use of the word earth. In verses 1 and 2, the earth is this whole planet. But here the dry land is earth. Secondary use. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. That little formula, after his kind, totally, completely, fully destroys evolution. Absolutely. All you have to believe in Genesis 1 is that one expression, you can't be an evolutionist. You believe God. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Who put that seed there? We just in simple faith take what God has said. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, the seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. Now we come to the fourth day. If I was writing this, Moses wrote it. And this is an aside. I have a little photocopy of a page that was in the back of a very excellent book on the Bible, where it lists all the verses in the Old Testament and in the New where reference is made back to the book of Genesis as the work of Moses, the man of God. Moses wrote Genesis 1 all the way to the end. He wrote it. And if anyone wants to see that and have a copy, I have enough of them. You can study it yourself. Beautiful study. See, Satan knows that all he has to do is to get you to doubt the literal meaning of Genesis 1, and he's destroyed your faith in the whole Word of God. You can't just reject Genesis 1 and say that doesn't touch the rest of Scripture. It does. And all these verses that are given in the Old and the New Testament and from the words of the Lord about what happened in this book, described in the, especially in the first 11 chapters, you reject any of that, you're rejecting the words of the Lord, you're rejecting the words of the Apostle Paul, you're rejecting the words of Peter, and so on. It's not, it's like pulling a block. The child has built his house, and you pull the bottom block, the very first one he set down, and you've destroyed the whole thing, collapses. And Satan knows that. And if he can get students in college, universities, to believe the lie of Satan, evolution, and all the other lies that they propagate, that this book is just a fairy tale. Nice stories, but there's no reality to it. You believe that, you're not really a Christian. And you're really not a Christian. A Christian believes the Word of God. God saw that it was good, the evening and the morning were the third day. Now comes the fourth day. Now, since the creation research people, they believe that day one begins at verse 1, then I asked them, what are the heavens that are mentioned in verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because they understand in day 4 to be the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. What's the heavens in verse 1? If it's not the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole creation of the universe. You know what their answer is? It refers to space. I'll think of that for a minute. In the beginning, God created space and the earth. And here you've got, according to their teaching, here you've got the earth sitting out in space. Nothing else is there. Just the earth. That's one that's too hard for me to swallow. Nonsense. Now let's read this carefully. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now that's what God has been doing for the first 3 days. And now God is going to assign that function to the sun and the moon and the stars. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, of course the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Notice, he made. He doesn't use the word created on the fourth day. Because he took that which he had created in verse 1 and now made these heavenly bodies to perform a function which they hadn't been performing prior to that day. That's the way I understand it. The way it seems to read, and that may cause you some mental difficulty, doesn't me because I believe the Word of God. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And notice, verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He caused the sun now to perform something which it hadn't been performing. So he set it in a place with respect to the earth. And to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, evening, the morning, or the fourth day. To divide the light from the darkness. In verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now the sun does it. And that's what we're used to. And because we're so used to it being done that way, we say it's always done that way. I don't think so. Not according to Genesis 1. All I can say is, if you can't understand this, you don't have to. God knows what he did, and he told us what he did. He doesn't tell us how he did it, because he doesn't just satisfy our curiosity. Sometimes a person will ask me a question, and it might sound like I'm being very nasty and mean, and I say, that's not a good question. Why'd you ask that question? Satisfy your curiosity? Well, yes. I say, well, God doesn't try to satisfy our curiosity. Let's dismiss the question, and let's go on to what we really ought to know from the Word of God. Evening and morning were the first day. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and let fowl may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created worlds. Now here the word created is used. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God thought it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle. Now we have the land animals, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made, not created it, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Why was they made there and with the whales created? Because he made the cattle out of the dust of the ground, just like he made man out of the dust of the ground. He made him out of something that he had already created. Man can make things, he can't create things, only God can create things. Only God can bring into existence that which had no existence prior to his saying, let there be. He can do that. He's that great, that infinite a being, so he can do that. Then verse 27, here's the crowning jewel of his creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. By the way, this is the only verse in chapter 1, male and female created he them, that tells us that there was a pair, there was a male and there was a female that he created. Doesn't tell us how he created it, doesn't tell us when he created it. You have to get to the second chapter for that. But it tells us, and that's something that evolution never can tell us. I always ask an evolutionist, you say, well, this thing evolved into what? A man? What evolved into a woman? And how did it continue to exist before it got to be a man and a woman so they could mate and procreate the race? Nonsense. God had to make them both together. Everything had to be created in a state of perfection in order for it to function. Now, you don't have to be a college professor with a PhD behind your name to understand that. That's that simple. Verse 26. God said, let us make man. Notice both words are used for man, make and created. And there's a reason. He made man, second chapter, out of the dust of the ground. So he made man out of the same source that he made the animals. But then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and he created man living soul. Comes directly from him. And so that word created is used and made, as they're both used for man. Let's read it again, verse 26. And God said, let us. Here, God is conferring the persons of the Trinity, Elohim, the first verse of the chapter. They're having a council together, and one says to the other, ask in our image and after our likeness. This creation is going to be to represent us and to be like us in some way. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. I don't know what the reading of that verse does to your soul, but it thrills me. It thrills me how God did it. And we came from him, the creator, and we're like him. Man is a trinity. He's a spirit and a soul and a body, created in the image and likeness of God. Thrilling, male and female. Details are given us in the next chapter that maybe we can look into next meeting. Let me quickly finish this. God blessed them, verse 28. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth is what that word really says. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The one thing I've said here is a supposition on my part, and that is that this earth was once Satan's home. I gather that by inference from some scriptures, but I can't prove it. But these other things we've been saying are provable by the scriptures. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. You see, when God made man at the head of this creation, that must have angered Satan. And he's, I gotta destroy that. That's the place I want it. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. So the Sabbath was instituted as a day of rest for Israel, because that's when God rested. By the way, these days are 24-hour days. I don't think I said that yet. 24-hour days, 6 days. God remade, formed the earth for man's habitation. And we're given a lot of truth in these chapters. Not a phrase there. Hail, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he himself authenticates the book of Genesis by referring to it over and over and over again. And so do these writers of the New Testament. If anyone wants that page that I copied out of the book, so you can study at yourself, the whole Bible attests to the fact that Moses authored this book, and the series of the higher critics are dead wrong. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, our Creator. And God, we give thy Son, who is our Creator. And the Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters is also Creator. All of these as God brought this world into existence. And we're here because God has created, made us. Our man has failed, we know. But we thank thee for this wonderful account from thy word, which is the only authority we have in the whole world to tell us man how he got here. Frankly, we believe this. And we ask you to make it good for our souls in Jesus' name. Amen.